And I think, as all of you know, we have been focusing our attention this summer on several of Jesus' parables. Today, we're going to take a look at the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. So I want to invite you to open up to chapter 10 in Luke as we get things started. And I'm sure most of you have probably heard this. Is there anyone here who has not heard of the parable of the Good Samaritan? That's what I figured, right? This is a very familiar parable. A lot of people both in and out of the church know this parable. In some ways, that's a great thing. Familiarity with the Bible is always a good thing. Having a lot of people know certain sections of Scripture gives us a common starting point for spiritual discussions sometimes about conversations about life in Christ. But familiarity also has this downside to it. When something is so familiar, we tend to overlook it. Have you ever gotten to a section like this in Scripture before in your Bible reading? You're like, oh yeah, I've read this before, and you just kind of skim through it, and you already know what it's going to say, so you don't really dwell on it too much. I know I'm guilty of that sometimes. We already know what it's going to say. And that puts us in a position of not really learning anything new from things that we're already familiar with, or perhaps even worse, prevents us from correcting false assumptions or mistakes that we've made in our understanding of that section of Scripture. There are people who've probably heard the parable of the Good Samaritan second or third hand. They never actually read it in the Bible, and who knows how the story has been changed in the process. And so it's good for us to go back to Scripture, to very familiar passages like this, and take a good, close look at them. So we're going to take a look at this very familiar parable today. And this one especially, I think, shows us the value of context. Context is always important when we're reading and studying Scripture. It can be really nice to have short, single verses. You know, they're great for putting up on our walls or on our phones or however we can to remind us of important truths of God. I am not against at all having just single passages that encourage us and remind us of God's Word. But if we really want to study and understand what Scripture has to say, you got to go beyond that, those single passages. You got to look at what the Scripture writer says around that passage to see and ask questions. Where is it in the Bible? Who wrote it? Who is their audience? Both the audience of the entire book of the Bible and the specific people being addressed in this passage, such as the one that we're going to be looking at today. So lots of good information that we gain from context in Scripture. So we're going to start by looking at just the context of this parable in Luke 10. We're going to start in verse 25 and consider a little bit who Jesus is speaking to and why he tells him this parable. So verse 25, Luke 10 says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And so I'm going to just stop right there for a second. Here's the context. We have a lawyer who's challenging Jesus. Maybe he wants to make sure Jesus really knows Scripture. Maybe he's heard some things that Jesus has said, and he wants to push him on some things. We don't know exactly what it means, but he's trying to challenge Jesus here. And he asks this question, "What shall I do to inherit life, eternal life?" And Jesus answers, verse 26, "Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it?" And I love how Jesus in this moment puts it back on this person and says, "Well, what do you see?" And the man answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." And this is similar how Jesus addresses this question in other places in Scripture, isn't it? In Mark 10, we read about the rich ruler who asked that same question, "Lord, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answers him then that he needs to obey the commandments. And the man says, "Well, I have obeyed the commandments." And Jesus challenges them then and says, "Well, you need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor." He's addressing what that man holds near, trying to challenge him to give everything to God. You need to be obedient to God. And Jesus says in Matthew 22, when he's asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He answers exactly the way this man answers here. The greatest commandment, the commandment that sums up everything that God has ever given, every command that he has given, is this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He goes on in Matthew 22 to say, these sum up everything God has commanded. So the point I just want to express there is that Jesus is consistent in what it takes to inherit eternal life. Love God and love your neighbor. This is the foundational expression of what it means to be obedient to God. Love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. And that sounds so simple, but when you stop and reflect on it, I think we all realize there are ways that we don't live up to this command. And that's actually part of the point of what Jesus is doing with these people. He puts something out there that seems so simple. We know it's right, but when we really reflect on it, we know that there are ways that fall short. And I think this lawyer had a moment like that. He had a moment of conviction. He was like, oh, I'm supposed to do all of this. And so he pushes a little bit. And it's very interesting what Luke writes here in verse 29. He says, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And I don't know how often I've actually stopped to reflect on that. That this is the context of the Good Samaritan parable. This man who is talking to Jesus about eternal life has heard that he's supposed to love God with all his heart, with everything he has, and he's supposed to love his neighbor as himself. And now he's pushing back to justify himself. I'm sure he heard this and thought about it and says, well, there are some people I just don't love. And maybe even thought there are some people I really don't want to love and maybe don't deserve my love. And, well, where's the line, Jesus? I want to know where the line is. How do I justify myself here, Jesus? How do I make it so that I am good even though I don't really love everybody? Who's really my neighbor, Jesus? That's the way we should read that. He's saying, okay, but really, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Come on, tell me where the line is. Because he will do what we all tend to do when we're given a standard like this to live up to. First, we're convicted. We see how we fall short. And then we start to rationalize and self-justify. We bend and twist the understanding of the standard to make sure we define it in such a way that we come out on top. And we might be able to point to all kinds of other people who fall short, but not us. Oh, no, we have a good heart. We've done our best. And if you really look at this law, if you tell me where the line is, I know that I've done well and I deserve eternal life. This lawyer is seeking to justify himself. He knows the law. He's the one who told Jesus the answer of how to inherit eternal life, and Jesus just affirmed it. And he's looking for an angle now that says it's okay if he just loves his neighbor. Whatever the neighbor is, Jesus, just tell me that. He wants Jesus to give him a line so that he can use to categorize different people. And of course, having a line like that will allow him to kind of bend that line in a way that allows him to say, I'm in control and I can decide where I fit, that I'm on the right side. And that's the context of this parable. Jesus is addressing someone who wants to justify himself, who wants to make it be okay that there are certain people that he loves, that he's on the right side of eternal life. And so, as I said, many of us are very familiar with the content of this parable, but we're going to read through it as it's written in the Bible, and then to reflect on how Jesus addresses this question and this attitude that this man is presenting with him. So let's go ahead and read the rest of this, starting in verse 30. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. I'm just going to pause for a moment. A denarii or a denarius is about a day's wage. So he gave about 2 days' worth of wages to the innkeeper to care for this man. Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay it when I come back. Which of these three, Jesus says, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Do you see how Jesus answered the question, who is my neighbor? He didn't give him the line he was looking for. He didn't give him the direct answer. Well, it's the people who live down the street from you, or it's your tribe, it's the people that your tribe of Israel, or just the Jews and not anyone else. He didn't give him that line. He didn't even tell him that everyone's your neighbor, because really that would just be too easy to say, okay, everyone's my neighbor, I really do love everyone, and to just have that attitude and think that you do, right? It's too general of an answer. Who was the neighbor in this parable? Do you see it? Who is the neighbor? What's that? The one giving his two denarii. The Samaritan, the one who stopped to take care of this man. See, Jesus took this question, who is my neighbor, and answered it from a different perspective. Instead of giving the man a line and a list of the kinds of people that he's allowed to love, or the ones that count and the ones that don't count, instead of giving him that, he said, no, you go be a neighbor. You be a neighbor to people. And I see Jesus telling this man to quit looking externally. And he's telling it to us as well. Quit looking out there in the world for who this standard of love should apply to. Quit giving yourself away to say, well, I would love that person if they fit into this category, right? If they did these things, if they lived in this place, or if they treated me this way, or they said this, or they believed that. Instead of looking for categories to define who deserves your love, Jesus says, just go love them. Instead of giving us the opportunity to say, well, I would love this person if I ever saw them. I never see my neighbors. They're always in my houses. They're too far away. I don't have anyone that lives close to me. Instead of giving us those kinds of things, Jesus just says, go and be a neighbor. Quit giving yourself excuses for falling short of my perfect standard by pointing my fingers at everyone else and saying why you can't because of them. Take a look inside your own heart instead. The subject of the law, right, the command, love God and love your neighbor, is you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the question to ask is not really, who is my neighbor, Lord? Come on, really, give me the list, God. Who do I really need to love to get into heaven? No, the important question to ask is, am I being a good neighbor? The point of the parable is not to consider who to love, but rather, how well am I loving everyone I come in contact with? How much effort am I putting into showing the love that I have for my neighbor? Am I willing to be like this Samaritan man, to go out of my way, to abandon my plans, to spend my wages for the sake of someone else? And it really is no accident that Jesus uses a Samaritan as the neighbor. The Samaritans are the people north of Israel, the ones who are not part of God's chosen people, like the Levite and the priest, who should have known to show God's love to the fellow Jew, but rather the outcast, the foreigner, who was coming through and saw this person and had compassion on him. Regardless, he didn't stop and say, oh, is this one of my fellow Samaritans? Is this really one of my neighbors? Do I know this person? Do I not know them? He didn't categorize and question. He just had compassion and showed love. He simply saw another human being, another image bearer of God, in desperate need, and showed him neighborly love. And so it's clear that Jesus, when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's not just talking about the people next door to you. He's talking about anyone God places in your path that you can show brotherly love to. The essence of this parable is that it's God's command that we should love God and love our neighbors as yourself. So go out and be a good, loving, and gracious neighbor. Don't just say you love people, but do it. So the question we really need to ask ourselves as we reflect on this is, how good of neighbors are we? Are we fulfilling Jesus' command, God's basic command here, to love him and love our neighbors as yourself? This is the greatest of all commandments, the summary of everything God wants from us. As a Christian who loves Jesus and wants to demonstrate our gratitude to him for the grace that he has poured out into our lives, this, above all things, is what our lives should focus on. Loving God with all of our hearts and minds and strengths, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. So, what kind of neighbor are you? And what kind of neighbor are we as a church? And rather than having us just reflect on that ourselves, I want to share with you some audio clips from a pastor who recently spoke on this. I told you we had some great pastors preaching at our FEC convention. And one of them, a man from Denver, Colorado, named Dave Runyon, gave a message about neighboring. This is a person who has spent a lot of time thinking and praying and following up on, what does it really mean to fulfill this command to love my neighbor as myself? And he has some really interesting and powerful things to say. So I have three short audio clips to share with Dave's, from Dave's message. So let me just get this first one going.
We asked our mayor to share his story and how he ended up there. And then we would always say this. We'd say, you know, if you had a magic wand and you could just get us all to do one thing in our community, what's the smartest thing that we should do? And our mayor, he reached into his back pocket and so you have to, by the way, to get civic leaders to show up to meetings with faith leaders, you should tell them what you're going to do to them. Okay, it makes them a lot more comfortable and likely to show up to your meeting. And so I told him, like, here's the two things we're going to ask you. And so he pulls out this piece of paper, and he had written down all these different things. And he said, you know, I want to live in a city where there's no elderly shut-ins. I want to live in a city where there's no single moms living below the poverty line, where there's no financial debt, where there's no... So he had like 11 things. And there were some that he was like, we need a better newspaper. We're like, this is the wrong room for that. Like, we're not going to be able to help you with that. But then he puts this piece of paper away, and very much in passing, he says, you know, if you guys want to have the biggest impact on our city, you should start some kind of a neighboring movement. And then he just goes on and starts talking about something else. And we said, no, go back to that. Like, what do you mean? And he said, yeah, you know, what we know at the city is that we build all these programs for people in need. We raise money for different organizations to help people in need. But what we know is that if those people are known by the people in their apartment complex, on their block, in the ranch next door, what we know is that those people actually never need our programs. He said this beautiful line. He said, what we know at the city is that relationships always trump programs. Oh, it's incredible. And he has no idea what he's doing to us, okay? It is totally like going over his head that he's like telling us, a bunch of pastors, you know what you should do? If you want to change our city, if you could do like the most basic thing the Bible talks about, it would be really helpful. We didn't laugh when it was happening. We were like incredibly convicted. We're like, oh no, oh no. And he left. We prayed for him, and he left. And we all just kind of sat there, and one of the pastors was just like, I'm embarrassed. And another one was just like, hey, you know, how good are we at actually doing the thing he just talked about? Like, in the room, we kind of went around and just had this little discussion, like, who's really intentional about what's going on in their neighborhood? And I was not one of the people who was able to say that at that time. And I'll never forget I'm driving home from that meeting back into my little cul-de-sac, and I've got like 100 thoughts going through my head. The two that I remember is this. I remember just thinking to myself, Jesus is smart. Yeah. I think as a pastor, I would have had that thought before. But I was like, oh my goodness. Is it possible that when Jesus boils the entire text down to one thing, when he says, love God with everything you have, love your neighbor, is it possible that Jesus has given us all a very simple strategic plan that if we did it, if Christ followers did it, it would change the world overnight? So that was my first thought. My second thought was I just realized I wasn't doing it. I felt like I was involved in a lot of good things, just like a lot of you are in this room. And I wasn't just involved with all my church stuff and the staff and all the stuff that I was doing there. I was also sitting on the boards of three different nonprofits at that time. And I had just kind of filled up my life with so much different stuff. A lot of it was stuff pouring out to others. That I had crammed my life with so much stuff that I didn't have enough margin to like hardly engage the people who lived right around me at all. And I remember, like, I went into my house and I told my wife, Lauren, I told her what happened. And my wife's been ahead of me in most things in life. And so she just looked at me and she's like, oh, yeah, what are you going to do about it? And I didn't want to have, like, I didn't want to lock myself into any kind of accountability with her. And so I was like, I'm going to hang out in the front yard more. And then I was just like, for a year, I just made that up. I was like, for a year. And that one little attempt to escape accountability set me on a path. And it set my wife and I both on a path, and it set my kids on a path. And it completely rejuvenated my heart for ministry. I got into this work because, like, when people come to know God, it just melts me. Like, it just does something to me. And yet, after like 10 years of being on staff at church, almost all of my significant relationships had drifted into a place where I was just around people who knew Jesus all the time. All the time. And there was a part of me, I didn't know this, but there was a part of me that was like kind of getting dried out, was just like struggling because of that. And what happened with my mayor just thrust me and just rejuvenated my heart. And put me into a world that was sitting right outside my front door that I was driving past every day and just missing. And I think what I learned is that there's something sacred going on right outside my front door. Like, what I started to learn, I started to regain this theology of place. There's this great passage in Acts 17.
Sorry, automatically started another clip. I wanted to stop after that first one and reflect on a couple of things. So they had this conversation with this mayor. Do you hear how powerful it is just to be a good, loving neighbor? It's really, I don't know the right word. It's amazing to me to think about the fact that people who are known by their neighbors and loved by their neighbors don't need those government programs. And, you know, I have all kinds of conversations with Christians. We're concerned about the state of our society. We're concerned about how much people depend on government handouts. We're concerned about what that does to them. And we want it to change, and we want it to stop. But our focus so often is getting the politicians to change their policies, when Jesus apparently has already given us the answer about how to make the change. Love your neighbor. Don't just feel it in your heart. It's not just, oh, yeah, I love my neighbor. I really care about them. I'm going to pray for them. No, go out. And one of the things that Dave talks about doing is just going out and getting to know the names and the stories of your neighbors. Just learn who they are. And I know we live in a community where you don't always have somebody right next door, right? And that's why I brought up the fact that Jesus isn't just saying your neighbor is the person who lives next to you. No, he's saying be a neighbor to whoever comes around you. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But it's powerful, the difference being a neighbor can be. This basic command of Jesus, when we make it a priority, is a powerful, powerful thing. It doesn't have to be as difficult as we think it is. So now let's go on to the second clip.
This neighboring thing, it wasn't, when the mayor said it, wasn't the first time I'd ever heard it. Vicki Ryer was our assistant city manager, and she had told me this a few times before. She'd said, you know, I was always trying to figure out, like, how are we going to change the city? And I was envisioning, like, the churches the churches wipe out homelessness or some, you know, and our assistant city manager would be like, hey, why don't you just get all those people to shovel their neighbor's driveway when it snows? And I just like, no, like I need something sexy, like big, okay? So when the mayor said this, I'm like, oh no, Vicky, our assistant city manager, has been trying to tell me this for a couple years. So I invite Vicky in, and she just like is drinking the neighboring Kool-Aid. And so I'm like, Vicky, you've been trying to tell me about like the value and the power of neighboring forever. So would you just come in and share with this little group of pastors? And so 2 months later, she comes in and she starts to share about all these incredible things about how when you know your literal neighbors, it reduces the crime rate. And then people live significantly longer. She's quoting Malcolm Gladwell from the book Outliers. And we're just sitting there going, like writing all this stuff. And we're like, oh man, that's incredible. That's good. But then she said this little line again that she wasn't trying to be mean, but one of the pastors asked her a question and she said, hey, honestly, from the city's perspective, there isn't a noticeable difference in how Christians and non-Christians neighbor in our community. Yeah, it was rough. When she said it, we argued with her about her perception. We're like, nope, that can't be true. And then we stopped and we realized, no, she's right. And by the way, I've shared that quote in rooms with leaders from over 500 different cities. Never once have I had a city leader come up to me and go, oh, Dave, in our city, the Christians are the best neighbors. And this should mess with us. It messed with me. Like, how do we reconcile, okay, that if you boil the entire text down to one thing, it says love God with everything you have, love your neighbors yourself, and yet in our cities, in our communities, there isn't a drastic, noticeable difference in the way our people that we're leading treat their actual neighbors. Like, our people aren't known all over the country or even in our cities as the best neighbors on their block. We might have some of them, but that's not a characteristic that people have and that they associate with our tribe.
Convicting, isn't it? I just stop and dwell on that when I first heard that. He's talked to over 500 city leaders, and not one of them has ever said the Christians stand out in our community as good neighbors. This is Jesus' basic command for us, foundation to what it means to live for Christ. And if there's anything that people ought to know us by, it is our love for one another and our love for our neighbors. So we have to ask ourselves, how are we really doing with this? This is the clearest evidence I can find that we can and must do better at showing people the love of God. If the people out there, out beyond our community, our little group here of True North Church, can't see the love of God in us, then what are we spending our time doing? What's the point of being His church? Are we just called to do that first part of love God? And when we talk about loving one another, is it just us? Just because we do a great job here of loving one another. There's great fellowship. We can gather together and we can really share our hearts and get to know each other. But there are a lot of people out there who have no idea what that's like. And there are major barriers to them coming to be part of this group. A lot of those barriers are along the lines of, if I walk into this group of people, if I walk into their church, I will be judged. I will be condemned. They'll just look at me and they'll know that there's something wrong with me. They'll pick out. And we've had people come with even just the smallest, littlest things that we never would have thought to judge them about. And they are absolutely convinced that we are judging them on those little things. Now, they may not be right, but there's that barrier's there. And until they know the kind of love that God has for them, and through us, through our love for them, they're never going to overcome that barrier. What can we do more? How can we do better at being known by our love for our neighbors? And before I finish with that, let's just dwell on that. I have one final clip. This one I thought was really profound. That says there's something more to all of this than just us trying to be obedient to God and allowing God to convict us when we're not when we're falling short and trying to do better. There's something much bigger going on.
And I think what I learned is that there's something sacred going on right outside my front door. Like what I started to learn, I started to regain this theology of place. There's this great passage in Acts 17, and NIV says, "If from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them in the exact places where they should live." This is Paul talking about God. It's this great sermon he gives in Acts 17. "God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He determined the times for them in the exact places where they should live." And I love this the posture like that's implied here. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So let me just summarize what that text says. God has placed us in our specific neighborhoods for a reason. He decided where we should live, when we should live there, and who is living around us. This changed the way I drove in and out of my neighborhood. It just started to give me eyes to see, like, God's at work here. God's all.
And this is one of the truths that the scripture tells us, is God has arranged the times and the places for us to be, so that men would come to know him. It is no mistake that you were born into this world at this time, and God has led you to this place and surrounded you with the people that you see every day. And not only the people in your community, the people who live next door to you, but the people you interact with when you go out shopping, the people you work with. God has placed them there for his purposes, and he has placed you among them for his purposes as well. And we know at the very least one of the purposes he has placed you, somebody who knows the great love and mercy of Christ, is so that you would love the people, love your neighbor as yourself, that you would be the good neighbor that Jesus points to in the Good Samaritan parable. That you would be a neighbor to all of those people who you come into contact with. That you would understand that God has placed them there for his purposes. So let's really consider, let's take this to heart. How can we do better? How can we become known as good neighbors in our community? I have a practical reminder to share with you along these lines as well. Remember the 9 arts of spiritual conversations that we talked about a year ago? I actually just gave away my last card. I carry around a card that reminds me of them, and I want to print some more out to share with you if you need a reminder. Those cards, to me, have become a good basic reminder of what it means or how to be a good neighbor to people, because it starts with one of the most important and often neglected steps to begin this process. Step number one, notice the people around you. Take interest in them. And notice doesn't mean notice the bad things that they're doing. Notice what their politics are. Notice their sins. No. Notice that there is a fellow human being made in God's image standing right next to you, living next door to you, wherever they are. And God is doing something in their life to draw them to him. And he has placed you in relationship with them. Who are they? What are their experiences? How have they come to this point in life? What are their big questions in life? Notice what's going on in their lives. Ask them questions. Pray for them. Notice who they are. So remember to put those kinds of steps into place. That's where we need to begin to be those neighbors that Jesus has called us to be. We need to open our eyes and make space in our lives to be those good neighbors. And you might look at this church and wonder, well, how can we really make a difference? We're just a small group of people here. And I say, let's find out. Let's find out what God can do beyond our abilities. Let's make it a defining feature of our church and anyone we can bring alongside of us to be known as good neighbors in our communities. People who just show up and express interest in other people's lives, who offer to pray, who show up to offer a hand, who go out of their way to help in times of need, and to express the love that God has shown us that we want to share with them. Let's just see what God can do with a small band of good neighbors. Let's be those neighbors. Let's pray and ask God to help us find those ways to express that love, that neighborly love, and then praise him with our closing song. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the way that Jesus summarizes what it means to be obedient to you, Lord. We don't have to know this long list of rules to follow, Lord. We don't even have to worry about living up to the law because, first of all, Lord, you have given us grace. You have forgiven us for the ways we fall short, and you continue to love us each and every day, every time we realize we've fallen short, Lord. I thank you that you just pick us back up and give us your spirit, and you come alongside us to help us do better. Lord, I do pray that you do help us do better. Because I don't think that the Christians in Cannon Falls are known for their love. There are too many other voices telling them something else. They've had too many other experiences. Lord, help us to start here to make a difference. Let us be known as loving neighbors to those you have placed around us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.